Bhagavate Vasudevaya. We read from Bhagavad Gita as it is, chapter 12, devotional service, texts 6 and 7. Please repeat. Yea tu sarvani karmani mayi sanyasya matpara ananyena eva yogena mam jayanta upasate tesham aham samudarta mrityu samsara agarat bhavami na chirat partha mayi aveshita chetasam yastu sarvani karmani mayi sanyasya matpara ananyenaiva yogena mam jayanta upasate tesham aham samudarta mrityu samsara sagarat bhavami na chirat partha maya veshita chetasam yea those who to but sarvani all karmani activities mayi unto me sanyasya giving up matpara being attached to me ananyena without division, eva, certainly, yogena, by practice of such bhakti yoga, mam, upon me, jayanta, meditating, upasate, worship. Tesham, of them. Aham, I. Samudarta, the deliverer. Mrityu, of death. Samsara, in material existence. Agarat, from the ocean. Bhavami, I become. Na, not. Chirat, after a long time. Partha, O son of Pritha. Mayi.
Upon me.
Aveshita.
Fixed.
Chetasam.
Of those whose minds.
Translation. Those who worship me, giving up all their activities unto me, and being devoted to me without deviation, engaged in devotional service, and always meditating upon me, having fixed their minds upon me, O son of Pritha, for them I am the swift deliverer from the ocean of birth and death. Please repeat. Those who worship me,
giving up all their activities unto me,
and being devoted to me,
without deviation,
engaged in devotional service,
and always meditating on me,
having fixed their minds upon me, O son of Pritha,
for them
I am the swift deliverer
from the ocean of birth and death.
Purport by Srila Prabhupada. It is explicitly stated here that the devotees are very fortunate to be delivered very soon from material existence by the Lord. In pure devotional service, one comes to the realization that God is great and that the individual soul is subordinate to him. His duty is to render service to the Lord, and if he does not, then he will render service to Maya. So the living entities are called Tatastha Shakti. Lord Chaitanya has explained, following the Bhagavad Gita, that the living entities are Tatastha Shakti, marginal potency. So as Lord Chaitanya said to Sanatana Goswami, the living entity is marginal potency, and he is by nature servant. But as marginal potency, he has the choice either to serve Maya or to serve Krishna. When he serves Maya, he is conditioned and forced to suffer. And when he serves Krishna,
he is liberated and enjoys eternal life. Jive Swarupai Krishnara Nityadas. And therefore, the constitutional position of the living entity is that he is the eternal servant of Krishna. And when he realizes his constitutional position, he is liberated. Mukti, generally people want bukti, material enjoyment. And when they're frustrated in the pursuit of sense gratification and they want relief, then they desire mukti. But mukti is defined in Srimad Bhagavatam, mukti hitva anyata rupam swarupeni vyavastitaha. That when one gives up all other false identifications and is situated in one's constitutional position, that is mukti. So devotees don't seek mukti or liberation separately, but just by engagement in devotional service, by realizing their constitutional positions as eternal servants of Krishna, they're liberated. Brahma Bhuyaya Kalpate. When one engages in undeviated devotional service, or unbroken devotional service, one at once transcends the modes of material nature and comes to the level of Brahman. And then one is free. It's just like 2 days ago, I flew from Bhubaneswar to Mumbai. And when the plane took off, the sky was very cloudy. But after flying for some time, suddenly the plane moved above the clouds. Although the clouds were there, the plane was above it, and one could look out, and the sky was blue and the sun was shining. The clouds were underneath. So in the same way, by engaging in devotional service, we transcend the modes of nature and come to the level of Brahman, which means that we engage in the service of the Supreme Brahman as eternal servants. Jive Swarupai Krishnara Nityadas. As stated before, the Supreme Lord can be appreciated only by devotional service. Therefore, one should be fully devoted. One should fix his mind fully on Krishna in order to achieve him. So this is Matpara, being attached to Krishna. In the 7th chapter also, Krishna says, Maya Sakta Mana Partha, that you should fix your mind on Krishna. You should become attached to Krishna and fix your mind on him. And of course, for us, the easiest way is to fix the mind on the holy name of Krishna, because the holy name is so easily available. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has said that of all the 9 processes of devotional service, the chanting of the holy name is most important. Srila Prabhupada has explained that all devotional service is absolute. We cannot really say that one process is better than another. And by perfecting any one of the nine processes of devotional service, one can achieve complete perfection in Krishna consciousness. So it's not that one has to engage in all nine, or that one is better than another. But still, Srila Prabhupada said that the holy name is mentioned specifically because the holy name does not require any other paraphernalia. You're born with the paraphernalia, namely your tongue and your ears. And when you articulate the syllables of the holy names and allow them to enter your ears and hear them with attention, then your mind becomes fixed on Krishna. And that's all we need. And smaranein, niyama smaranein nakala. There are no hard and fast rules for chanting. One can chant anywhere, at any time, and associate with Krishna. Once, when Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was in Puri, he went to evacuate, and when he went, he was trying to hold his tongue or keep his mouth closed. So there was a young boy named Gopal, and he asked Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, why are you trying to keep your mouth closed? And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu replied, well, I keep chanting the holy name, and I'm going to answer the call of nature, and so it will be an unclean situation. It would be an impure situation. So I don't want the holy name to be subjected to that. So I'm trying to stop myself from chanting. Then the boy Gopal said, but my Lord, we have to be able to chant the holy name at the time of death. And death could come at any moment, even at the time of answering the call of nature. So you should chant the holy name even then. And Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu replied, yes, you are right. You are my guru. And from then on, the boy became known as Gopal Guru. And later he became a prominent acharya in the line of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Gopal Guru Goswami. In fact, as I mentioned just before I came here, I flew from Bhubaneswar, but I was in Puri, and at the home of Kashi Mishra, is the room where Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu stayed, called the Gambira, and that's where he spent the last 18 years of his life in Jagannath Puri with his most intimate associates. And in the same house are the deities of Radhakanta that were worshipped by Kashi Mishra, and just next to the deities is a deity of Gopal Guru Goswami that was made by his disciple Dhyan Chandra Goswami. Anyway, that's a whole other story. But after Gopal Guru Goswami left this world, before he left, he had instructed Dhyan Chandra Goswami to serve these deities of Radhakanta. And, you know, and after he left this world, the government came and took possession of the deities, because originally the deities had been won in battle by the king of Orissa, and he had given them to Kasi Mishra's maybe father or grandfather. And so they came down to Kasi Mishra, but eventually the government wanted to take them back, and they came and took them back. So Dhyan Chandra Goswami was just devastated. You know, he lost his guru. He lost the physical presence of his guru. And then in the absence of one's guru, one's life and soul is the instruction of the guru. I mean, at all stages, the life and soul of the disciple is the instructions of the guru. And his instruction, his service was to serve Radhakanta, and then the government took away the deities, they took away his service, so he was bereft of both. Anyway, eventually, he went to Vrindavan. He was devastated. He was hearing rumors that, actually, he was getting reports that Gopal Guru Goswami was in Vrindavan. So he went. He walked all the way from Puri to Vrindavan, and when he got to Vrindavan, he met Gopal Guru Goswami. He met his spiritual master, and he said, "Master, I heard you were gone. I mean, you left. We did the funeral. We did everything. And now I'm seeing you in Vrindavan." So his spiritual master replied, "Don't you know Vrindavan is Chintamani Dham, the spiritual world?" So then Dhyan Chandra Goswami opened his heart to his guru, and he told him what had happened to the deity, to Radhakanta. And Gopal Guru Goswami said, "You go back to Puri and you go to such and such place, and there's such and such tree, and from that tree you make a deity of me, and you serve that deity, and I will take care of everything else." So he returned to Puri, he followed all the instructions, got the tree, made the deity, began to worship the deity. And within days, Gopal Guru Goswami appeared in the dream of the king and told him, "You rascal, what are you doing, taking my deity away from my disciple, Dhyan Chandra Goswami? You go and return the deity immediately." And the king did it. And thus, Dhyan Chandra Goswami was able to continue the service of Radhakanta as it had been passed down to him through disciplic succession. And that deity is still there. So one way in which we surrender to Krishna or fix the mind on Krishna is by chanting the holy name. Another way in which we surrender to Krishna is to surrender to the spiritual master. And just as Krishna says here, he's the swift deliverer from the ocean of birth and death, similarly, the spiritual master also delivers the disciple from the ocean of birth and death and from all miseries of material existence. Anyway, that's Matpara. Then Yastu Sarvani Karmani Mai Sannyasya, to offer all of one's work to Krishna or perform all of one's work for Krishna. One should work only for Krishna. It does not matter in what kind of work one engages, but that work should be done only for Krishna. That is the standard of devotional service. So only for Krishna means only for Krishna, not some for me and some for Krishna, as is the tendency, but only for Krishna. Is everything for Krishna, nothing for myself. The devotee does not desire any achievement other than pleasing the Supreme Personality of Godhead. His life's mission is to please Krishna, and he can sacrifice everything for Krishna's satisfaction, just as Arjuna did in the Battle of Kurukshetra. The process is very simple. One can devote himself in his occupation and engage at the same time in chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Such transcendental chanting attracts the devotee to the personality of Godhead. So when we chant, we become attracted to Krishna. The very word Krishna means all attractive. But as Srila Prabhupada said, Krishna is all attractive, but you might not be attracted. The reason is that although the soul is naturally attracted to Krishna, who is the Supreme Soul, in the conditioned state, the soul is covered. And therefore, the natural attraction of the individual soul for the Supreme Soul is not experienced. It's like a magnet naturally attracts iron. But if the iron is covered by rust, it won't be attracted. So we have to remove the rust that covers the iron, and then the iron will naturally be attracted. So in the same way, we have to remove the contamination that covers the soul, and it will be attracted to Krishna. And the process is chanting the holy names, Cheto Darpano Marjanam, Sankirtan. That cleanses the dust from the mirror of the mind. And when the dust is removed, we can see Krishna and we're attracted. The Supreme Lord herein promises that without delay he will deliver a pure devotee thus engaged from the ocean of material existence. There are actually two verses here, text 6 and 7. And text 6 basically tells us what we should do. And text 7 tells us what Krishna will do. So what we have to do is we have to become attached to Krishna, fix the mind on Krishna without deviation, which especially means to chant the holy name with attention, without offense, without distraction, and to engage all of our activities in the service of Krishna for the pleasure of Krishna. And then what does Krishna do? Na chirat, without delay. Aham Samudra Mrityu Samsara Sagarat. He delivers the devotee from the ocean of birth and death. Those who are advanced in yoga practice can willfully transfer the soul to whatever planet they like by the yoga process. And others take the opportunity in various ways. But as far as the devotee is concerned, it is clearly stated here that the Lord himself takes him. The devotee does not need to wait to become very experienced in order to transfer himself to the spiritual sky. So, in Vaishnava philosophy, there are two considerations or two models. One is the cat and the kitten, and the other is the mother monkey and the baby monkey. So, if any of you have seen, actually we saw in Puri, the mother monkey is going here and there, and the baby monkey is like holding on to the mother monkey for dear life. It's not so bad. I haven't seen it so bad in holy places like Vrindavan and Puri. But I did see in Johannesburg, they had like very high trees, and the mother monkey is like jumping from one tree to the next, and the little baby is very weak. It's just a baby, and the baby's just holding on to the mother monkey, and if the mother monkey's jumping from one tree to another and the baby loses hold, the baby will fall down to the ground. Could be killed. So that example is used to exemplify the ascending process where the devotee tries to be successful by his own efforts. And the other example is of the mother cat and the kitten. The mother cat will pick up the kitten from behind her neck with her teeth and carry her baby wherever she goes. And the baby kitten doesn't have to worry about anything. She's just enjoying the ride, and the mother kitten is doing everything for her. So that's the descending process, that the mercy descends from above and lifts us up. So here, as stated in these two verses, we have to make our effort. We can't just sit and wait for Krishna to come and deliver us. He will deliver us, but we have to make our effort to fix our mind on him, to chant the holy name, and to offer everything to him. You know, to engage all of our activities for his pleasure and offer everything to him. And when he sees that sincere effort, then he will personally come and pick us up. Like Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur used to say, don't try to see God, but act in such a way that God will want to come and see you. Just like last night, Braja Bihari Prabhu was telling us that the Bhaktivedanta Swami Gurukul basketball team won the first place championship in the whole of India. Haribol. So the district magistrate in Mathura wanted to meet these champion basketball players. So she invited them and had a program and gave them all plaques, and the press came and took photos and published articles, because it's not often that Mathura comes in first in anything. And that's what Brajabihari Prabhu said. So, you know, if these boys, or if the captain, or if Brajabihari Prabhu, if they wanted an appointment with the magistrate, they might or might not get one. But they acted in such a nice way that the magistrate wanted to see them. So in the same way, if we want to see Krishna, if we demand, I want to see Krishna, what is our qualification? What is our power to demand Krishna to come before us? But if we act in such a nice way as his servants, as his devotees, then he himself will want to see us. And if he wants to come and see us, who can stop him? He will come and take us with him. In the Varaha Purana, this verse appears. Nayami paramam stanam achir adi gatim vina garuda skandam aropya yatecham anivarita. The purport of this verse is that a devotee does not need to practice Astanga Yoga in order to transfer his soul to the spiritual planets. The responsibility is taken by the Supreme Lord himself. He clearly states here that he himself becomes the deliverer. A child is completely cared for by his parents, and thus his position is secure. Similarly, a devotee does not need to endeavor to transfer himself by yoga practice to other planets. Rather, the Supreme Lord, by his great mercy, comes at once riding on his bird carrier Garuda, and at once delivers the devotee from material existence. Although a man who has fallen in the ocean may struggle very hard and may be very expert in swimming, he cannot save himself. But if someone comes and picks him up from the water, then he is easily rescued. Similarly, the Lord picks up the devotee from this material existence. So we just have to surrender to the process of Krishna consciousness fully, and the Lord will do the rest. Now, we mentioned fixing the mind on Krishna, fixing the mind on the holy name, chanting the holy name without offense. One of the offenses is to not have complete faith in the holy name and to maintain material attachments even after understanding so many instructions on the matter. Now, this offense has to be avoided. It has to be given up. Why? The two parts of the offense are connected. Why does one keep one's material attachments? Because one thinks that by such material things one will become happy. And he's afraid that if he lets go of such material things, he'll be missing something. He won't really be happy. In other words, he doesn't have full faith in the holy name, that the holy name will fulfill all of his desires and provide whatever he needs. as Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, yoga kshema bhajamyam, that he preserves what the devotee has and carries to the devotee what the devotee lacks. So the holy name will do that if we surrender. It's not an offense to have material attachments. We all do come with material attachments, but it's an offense to maintain them. But if we chant with attention, Cheto Darpano Marjanam, all the dirty things will be removed. And what are the dirty things? It begins, first of all, with false identification with the body. I think I'm the body, and everything related to the body is mine. So that misconception has to be cleansed away by chanting. And when we realize I'm not the body, I'm not the controller, you know, like the demons, Ishwaroham Aham Bogi. I'm not the controller, I'm not the enjoyer, I'm not the proprietor. Krishna's the controller, he's the enjoyer, he's the proprietor, even of me. I am meant to be enjoyed by him. I'm his property. I'm meant to be controlled by him. So when that consciousness develops, then we let go of these material attachments. And then Krishna will pick us up. His Holiness Indradumya Swami told a story that at a certain stage in his life, he became a lifeguard. I guess to earn some money over the summer, he became a lifeguard. And he was instructed that if someone is drowning in the ocean, the lifeguard should sneak up behind the person, like swim around him, and then grab him from behind, from under the chin, and then swim with him back to the shore. Because if the drowning person sees the lifeguard coming, he'll become very excited and start to splash. And then when the lifeguard tries to save him, he'll be like fighting with the lifeguard and make it impossible for the lifeguard to actually carry him back to the shore. So, in the same way, if we just chant the holy name without offense and offer all of our activities to Krishna, he will come and rescue us. He will come and take us. But we shouldn't fight him. We shouldn't fight him. Fighting him means holding on to all these material attachments. He wants to take us, but in effect, we're saying, no, I have this, I have that. In the airplanes, there's going to be an emergency landing, like on water, they always say, leave everything behind. You know, if you try to take your baggage with you, you'll go down. So Krishna wants to lift us up, but we have to let go of our baggage, our material attachments. And then he'll do the rest. He'll be like that cat that lifts up the kitten and carries the kitten. Mrityu Samsara Vartmani. He delivers the devotee from the ocean of birth and death. Sometimes people argue, well, you say that Krishna delivers you from the ocean of birth and death, but you devotees die just like everyone else. So what's the difference between you and us? And Srila Prabhupada gave the answer with reference to the same example of the cat and the kitten. That the devotee is like a kitten, and the jaws of death are like the cat. Although the jaws of death are coming, but it's like the mother kitten picking up the baby and taking the baby with her. whereas the non-devotees are like rats. When the jaws of the cat catch hold of the rat, it's not to lovingly carry it back home, but it's to finish it. So although superficially the jaws of death are the same, the jaws of the cat are the same, but the effect on the kitten is completely different from the effect on the rat. In one case, it's a terrible, fearful situation that will destroy everything that the rat has. And in the other case, it's a loving gesture of taking the kitten with the mother. The Lord picks up the devotee from this material existence. One simply has to practice the easy process of Krishna consciousness and fully engage himself in devotional service. Any intelligent man should always prefer the process of devotional service to all other paths. In the Narayaniya, this is confirmed as follows. Yavai sadana sampati purushartha chatustaye taya vina tadapnoti naro narayanashraya. The purport of this verse is that one should not engage in the different processes of fruitive activity or cultivate knowledge by the mental speculative process. One who is devoted to the Supreme Personality can attain all the benefits derived from other yogic processes: speculation, rituals, sacrifices, charities, etc. That is the specific benediction of devotional service. So it's mentioned throughout the scriptures that the benefits that one can attain from karma, jnana, yoga, or any other process, tapasya, and so on, can be achieved simply by devotional service. And the other processes, to the contrary, cannot be successful without devotional service. And those devotional service is so powerful that adding any other process to it will make it weaker. Therefore, Srila Prabhupada spoke of unalloyed devotional service. An alloy is a mixture of metals. So, when Srila Prabhupada came to Boston once, he was walking in the town and he saw a big sign, unalloyed steel. And he said, they are advertising unalloyed steel, and we are advertising unalloyed devotion. So unalloyed steel means pure steel, not mixed with any other metal. So unalloyed devotional service means bhakti, which is not mixed with karma, jnana, yoga, or any other process. That is the strongest, that is the most powerful. The addition of any other process will weaken one's devotional service. But the other processes are weak compared to devotional service, and they can be successful only if there is some element of bhakti added to it. So even the karmis, unless there's some bhakti, they will fail. And the jnanis, the same, and the yogis, the same. So we, as devotees, should stick exclusively to their devotional service. Once when we were in in Indore. Yeah. We went to Indore for the Gita Jayanti with Srila Prabhupada. So some astrologer, some palmist came, and we didn't know. We were like new in India. Prabhupada sort of, okay, let him do. So he's looking at the devotees' palms and saying this and that. And then after he left, the devotees asked Srila Prabhupada, you know, what about this? What about all his predictions? And Srila Prabhupada said that just by clapping your hands three times in front of the deities in kirtan, all the lines are washed away. So, so sometimes devotees feel, oh, they have to go to go to some astrologer and see what all the planetary influences are and get some gem to counteract Shani or whatever it is. And but if one's a pure devotee, he doesn't need to do that. Of course, sometimes devotees say, well, I'm not a pure devotee, so I need to do it. But the thing is that Prabhupada has given us the process of pure devotional service to follow. And the way we follow it is just by following it. You know, we don't wait to become pure devotees. Or to put it in other terms, if we have faith in the process of pure devotional service and engage exclusively in the process of devotional service, we are considered pure devotees, even if we're just beginners on the path. Srila Prabhupada gave the example of a green mango and a ripe mango. They're both mangoes. Of course, the green mango is a little hard, might be a little sour, and the ripe mango is very sweet and juicy, like His Holiness Radhanath Swami and Chandramali Swami. But both are mangoes. And in due course, the green mango, the kacha mango, will become ripe, will become pakka, sweet and juicy, full of nectar. So even a beginning devotee, if the devotee takes fully to the process of Krishna consciousness and doesn't mix it with other processes and doesn't engage in devotional service for the sake of any personal gain, you know, any material benefit or impersonal liberation, then that person's a pure devotee, even though a beginner. And therefore, the 11th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam says, bhaktya sanjataya bhaktya, that bhakti comes from bhakti. Bhava bhakti comes from sadhana bhakti. Prema bhakti comes from bhava bhakti. One stage of bhakti gives rise to the next stage of bhakti. Someone may say, well, I'm only in the beginning stages of bhakti. Ado shraddha tata sadhu sangha tata bhajana kriya. But if one actually has shraddha, one will have faith that that whatever stage of bhakti I'm at, that itself, continuing in that position, that itself will give rise to the next stage. We don't need to add anything like karma or jnana or yoga to strengthen our bhakti. But the bhakti itself will mature and bring us to the next stage of bhakti. And thus the green mango will gradually become the ripe mango. That is the specific benediction of devotional service. Simply by chanting the holy name of Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare.
A devotee of the Lord can approach the supreme destination easily and happily. But this destination cannot be approached by any other process of religion. In the early days of the Boston Temple, we were able to acquire a property, a house. It actually had been a funeral parlor. But anyway, it was the first property that ISKCON owned in Boston. And when Srila Prabhupada heard about it, he was very happy, and he wanted to establish the ISKCON press there. And that, like a dumb waiter, I know, that lift that was used to carry the corpses up and down, that was used to carry crates of Prabhupada's books. So, anyway, we got the property, and the press came. And one of the first books, maybe the first book that the ISKCON Press published, was Easy Journey to Other Planets. And Easy Journey to Other Planets explains how by yoga, the yogi can transfer himself to other planets, which is basically what Srila Prabhupada was referring to earlier in the purport, that by practice of Astanga Yoga, one can consciously travel to any planet of one's choice within the material universe. But it's only by Bhakti Yoga one can go beyond the coverings of the material universe and enter the spiritual sky. So, Srila Prabhupada, he was guiding every detail of our activities at the time. So he told the artist what cover he wanted on the book. And the artist did it. And he said he wanted a picture of the Earth planet and different planets and stars in space. And then at the top, Goloka Vrindavan and Krishna. And then he wanted a devotee in Dodi and Kurta with Sika chanting on Japa Mala, flying through the sky to Goloka Vrindavan. So that's all we have to do. We have to chant and we go back to Godhead. We don't have to do this mystic yogic process. The conclusion of Bhagavad Gita is stated in the 18th chapter. Sarva dharman parityaja mamekam sharanam vraja aham tvam sarva papebhyo mokshai syami masucha. One should give up all other processes of self-realization and simply execute devotional service in Krishna consciousness. That will enable one to reach the highest perfection of life. There is no need for one to consider the sinful actions of his past life, because the Supreme Lord fully takes charge of him. Therefore, one should not futilely try to deliver himself in spiritual realization. So this is a very important point. Anya bilasita sunyam jnana karmadi anavritam. Pure devotional service is beyond karma and jnana and anything else. In other words, our past
karma doesn't determine our qualification or disqualification for devotional service, because devotional service has nothing to do with karma. It has only to do with the sincere desire to serve and become Krishna conscious. So here, elsewhere in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, yesham tvantagatam papam, that when one is purified from sinful activities and has engaged in sufficient pious activities, he can engage in devotional service. But here, at the conclusion of the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, sarva dharman prityajya mamekam saranam braja, aham tvam sarva papebhyo moksha isyami. That if you just surrender to Krishna, he will free you from all sinful reactions. And that's what it means that all the lines are wiped off. Krishna will free you. You just surrender to him. You don't have to make your own efforts to counteract your past sinful activities or free yourself. Krishna will free you. You just surrender to him and he'll lift you up. It's very easy. And therefore, a devotee can be very happy in the process because he's just depending on Krishna. He's not depending on his own strength. Therefore, one should not futilely try to deliver himself in spiritual realization. Let everyone take shelter of the supreme, omnipotent Godhead, Krishna. That is the highest perfection of life. Just taking shelter of Krishna. We might say the highest perfection of life is to develop love of Godhead and go back home, back to Godhead, which is true. But taking shelter of Krishna and staying under the shelter of Krishna comes to the same thing. Because ultimately it will lead to the development of pure love of Godhead and eternal service in Goloka Vrindavan. So all we have to do is stay where we are and chant purely and serve fully. Krishna will do the rest. It's like we're in a boat. We have our captain, well, Srila Prabhupada, and our deputy captains. And all we have to do is stay on the boat, follow their instructions, chant the holy name, do whatever service they order, and the boat will carry us to the eternal service of Sri Sri Radha Gopinath. This is all we have to do. Sometimes a devotee might think, well, I'm following, but I'm not advancing. But Srila Prabhupada gave an example, we're back to the airplane now, that you sit down on the airplane and you busy yourself. You might be reading a magazine or speaking to the person next to you. You don't feel like you're going anywhere. Everything's the same as when you were on the ground. But when you look out the window, you see, oh, wow. The earth's way down there and I'm way up here. So the process is so subtle. We don't do anything different. We don't do any like extreme gymnastics. Of course, that devotee did very well in the kirtan with his backflips. But otherwise, we don't do like any extreme gymnastics or yogic postures or contortions or... We just do the same thing that everyone else does. We chant, but we chant about Krishna. We hear, but we hear about Krishna. We work, but we work for Krishna. Nothing like very unusual, but the subject has changed to Krishna. And even though it might seem we're not doing anything very radical or very different, if we look out the window and see where we were before, what we were doing before, engaging in sinful activities, eating things and drinking things and going to restaurants, going to cinemas, and what we're doing now is a big difference. And we just keep doing what we're doing, and eventually we reach the destination happily and easily by the mercy of Srila Prabhupada and his followers. Hare Krishna. Are there, Maharaj, would you like to? Any questions or comments? Yes?
A serious aspirant should first take a bona fide spiritual master and then serve him. You also mentioned that just by following one of the processes, 9 processes of devotional service, we can perfect our lives. What does this exactly mean? Does it mean that there's not requirement of spiritual master?
If one engages in any one of the 9 processes perfectly, he can achieve complete perfection. Now, that means if you chant the holy name of the Lord perfectly, you can achieve complete perfection. And according to Shastra, one does not need to be initiated in order to chant the holy name. Like so many people are chanting the holy name, they're not initiated. But the thing is that we're not able to chant perfectly, and we're not able to chant continuously, like Haridas Thakur. You know, Shravanam Kirtanam, Vishnu Smar. Shravana Maharaj Parikshit heard Srimad Bhagavatam continuously for 7 days without eating or sleeping. Can we do that? Shukadeva Goswami spoke Srimad Bhagavatam continuously for 7 days without eating or sleeping. Can we do that? No. So that means that on our level, we need a process that will keep us engaged all the time. We're not able to engage in one of the, because pure devotional service is continuous, no interruption. So unless we're at that stage where we can chant continuously or hear continuously, we need a variety of engagements. And one of the important engagements for neophyte devotees and householders in particular is deity worship. In fact, there are 2 lines of spiritual progress. One is called Bhagavat Marg, which is hearing and chanting about Krishna and his devotees. And the other is Panchratriki Marg, which is worshiping the deity. Hearing Bhagavat Marg, hearing and chanting about Krishna and his devotees, as explained in Srimad Bhagavatam. And Panchratriki Marg, worshiping the deity, as instructed by Narada Muni, and Narada Pancharatra in particular. So Srila Prabhupada has explained that these 2 processes are like 2 rails for a railway car. That when the railway car is moving on both tracks, it can go forward and reach the destination. But if it tries to move on only one track, it'll become derailed. So we actually need both of those. And definitely, to engage in deity worship, one needs to be initiated. And in general, entering into the process of sadhana bhakti, that what we were talking about is siddha. Maharaj Parikshit was a Mahabhagavata. Shukadeva Goswami was a Mahabhagavata. One Mahabhagavata was speaking, the other Mahabhagavata was hearing. They weren't in the stage of sadhana, they were in the stage of siddha. But we're beginning in the stage of sadhana. And as I mentioned last night, that begins Ado Guruvashraya. Dikshayati, Sikshayati, Sadharma Pritcha, and so on. But when you approach that stage of perfection of siddha, then you can focus on just one and attain complete perfection just by one. But that doesn't apply to us on our stage. We have to enter the whole systematic process, which, as you said, begins with accepting the shelter of a spiritual master.
Hari Bol Maharaj, and thank you for a wonderful class. In this same chapter, entitled Devotional Service, from the 13th verse onwards, Krishna is speaking about qualities of a pure devotee. And in this way, he's establishing how pure devotional service is the highest. So in this context, I was thinking if you could explain from some of these qualities how Srila Prabhupada demonstrated some of these qualities so that we could also learn from them. Beginning from Advaishta Sarabhutanam.
Yeah. All right. But what if we just stick to the verse that we spoke about? I mean, I don't mind, but what should I? I should do what he said, I guess. I mean, Prabhupada's exemplified in every verse. But okay, my rebellious nature came out, but I'll try to control myself. Okay, Bhagavad Gita as it is, chapter 12, devotional service, text 13 and 14. Advaishta sarva bhutanam maitra karuna eva cha nirmamo nirahankara Samaduka sukakshami santushta satatam yogi yatat madrida nischaya mayarpita mano buddhir yomad bhakta same priya. Translation. One who is not envious, but is a kind friend to all living entities, who does not think himself a proprietor and is free from false ego, who is equal in both happiness and distress, who is tolerant, always satisfied, self-controlled, and engaged in devotional service with determination, his mind and intelligence fixed on me, such a devotee of mine is very dear to me. Actually, this verse is very complimentary to the one that we just read. So we won't read the purport, but we'll read the synonyms. Advaishta, non-envious. Srila Prabhupada was non-envious. I think of one example. There are many examples, but I think of one example where one of Srila Prabhupada's disciples, in some country where Srila Prabhupada didn't spend much time, he was being accepted like a guru by the other devotees, and they were worshiping him like a guru. And when some devotees informed Srila Prabhupada, he said, that's all right. You know, if they're getting instruction from him and inspiration from him, it's all right if they worship him like a guru. In other words, he wasn't envious. No, he wasn't envious. He wanted everyone to advance in Krishna consciousness. That's really all he wanted. And if something was helping people to advance in Krishna consciousness, and he knew in the end it wouldn't harm them, he was happy. Sarvabhutanam Maitra, friendly towards all living entities. So that's similar to yesterday's verse, Suridam Sarvadehinam. Yes, Srila Prabhupada saw the soul was present within every body, and he didn't want to cause any pain to any living entity. Yesterday, His Holiness Radhanath Swami told us about Mrugari the hunter. He didn't even want to step on the ants. Even he was so eager to meet his Guru Maharaj, but he checked himself because he didn't want to step on the ants. So Srila Prabhupada said, we shouldn't even walk on the grass, because the grass has consciousness, is living entity within the grass. And if we have to, then we should chant the holy names while we're doing so. Then they'll hear. And that was all. Prabhupada also said that of course it's there in Chaitanya Charitamrita and Lord Chaitanya's discussion with Haridas Thakur. But any living entity, moving or non-moving, who hears the holy name can be delivered. And therefore, Srila Prabhupada wanted us to chant everywhere, anywhere and everywhere, and loudly. So he said, if you chant loudly, even the ants will hear, even the cockroaches will hear, and the mosquitoes will hear, the trees will hear, all living entities will hear. In the very early days when Srila Prabhupada was staying in an apartment in New York City before ISKCON began, so the landlord wanted to fumigate the apartment. In other words, he had an exterminator come to kill all the insects. But Srila Prabhupada wouldn't let them do it in his apartment. So all the insects from all the other apartments took shelter in Srila Prabhupada's apartment. And Srila Prabhupada said, just see, they're taking shelter of Krishna consciousness. He's a friend of all living entities. Karuna, kindly. That was also in yesterday's verse, Karuna, Karunika, Karunika. Well, he exhibited his kindness by preaching Krishna consciousness, by coming to the West, befriending the hippies, making them devotees, and traveling all over the world. And by writing his books, he would stay up at night while we were all sleeping, and he would write his books. So that's his kindness. That is his mercy. He only slept maybe 2 hours at night. He would take rest about 10, and then 12 o'clock he would wake up and translate. So that's Karuna, Karunika. Kindly. Kindness, mercy. Nirmama, no sense of proprietorship. Although Prabhupada had so many temples and so many facilities, so many nice quarters, but he didn't feel himself to be the proprietor. He was always detached. And therefore he was equal in all circumstances. Srila Prabhupada had a very staunch devotee, friend in Juhu named Mr. Sethi, P.L. Sethi, still there in the Juhu scheme. I don't know how many of you have been to the Juhu temple. How many have been? You raise your hands. So at Juhu, there are two towers, and on the top of the tower that faces the ocean are Prabhupada's quarters where he stayed. They're done very nicely with marble floors and carved wood ceilings, chandeliers, and very nice furniture with carved wood. And so this Mr. Sethi, who he was a contractor, he helped Prabhupada in many ways. So Prabhupada was always encouraging him to live with the devotees. But Mr. Sethi, I don't know, anyway, he never did. So then when Prabhupada's quarters were ready for him, he invited Mr. Sethi to see them, and he showed him around, you know, the bedroom, and then very big room with a place for meeting people and a place for translating, a place for honoring prasadam. Then there was another room for the servants. There was a kitchen. There was a waiting room, and all very beautifully done. And Srila Prabhupada told Mr. Sethi, you know, you always said that you couldn't adjust to the ashram life, so you stay here, and I will stay somewhere else. I'm a sannyasi, I can stay anywhere. So you stay here. So that is nirmama, no sense of proprietorship. Whatever is there is Krishna's. It's meant to be used for Krishna's service. No personal attachment or proprietorship. And nirahankara, without false ego. Once Srila Prabhupada was giving a talk about Varnashram Dharma, you know, Brahmins, Kshatriyas, Vaishyas, Sudras, and so on. So there was a newspaper reporter there, sort of challenged Srila Prabhupada that, okay, you've mentioned all these, you know, different orders of life, and so which are you in? Sort of thinking that Prabhupada was suggesting that he was the highest. And Prabhupada paused for a moment. Didn't answer. He looked down. And with genuine humility, he said, I'm the lowest. I'm the servant of everyone. And he meant it. He felt it. In the Vrindavan temple, when they were originally planning to make the deities of Srila Prabhupada and Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, Srila Prabhupada said that his deity should be like this. Because he said, I'm the servant of everyone. So, nirahankara, no false ego. Das, 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 anudas. Servant of the servant of the servant of the servant. Even felt that he was the servant of his disciples. In fact, he felt that his Guru Maharaj had sent his disciples to help him, and that his disciples were representatives of his Guru Maharaj, and he was their servant. He was there to serve them by training them in Krishna consciousness and engaging them in devotional service. So, nirahankara, no false ego. No false ego doesn't mean we merge and become one with Brahman. But no false ego means we're established in our real identities as Krishna's eternal servant, and in particular as the servant of the servants of the servants of the servants. Gopi Bhartu Pada Kamalayor Dasa Dasa Anudasa. And sometimes when Srila Prabhupada had to chastise disciples, he felt bad. He did it as a service, but he felt bad. In fact, he said that was one thing about being a spiritual master that was very hard for him, that sometimes he would have to chastise his disciples. But within his heart, he felt that he's their servant, and as a duty, he has to do it. Like he would quote Chanakya Pandit, that if you flatter your son or disciple, he'll become spoiled. But if you chastise him, he'll become good. So as a duty, he did it. But within his heart, he wasn't happy. Sama dukkha sukha. Equal in happiness and distress. Srila Prabhupada was always fixed in Krishna consciousness. Sometimes, this is very striking, sometimes we'd be having a discussion in Srila Prabhupada's room about some problem, and then it would be time to give class, and he'd just drop everything, walk into the temple room, and give, you know, the most perfect class. And like all the heavy topics from the meeting were completely gone. He's like equal. He did what he had to do as the acharya, but he was always fixed in Krishna. Again, being equal in all circumstances doesn't mean that we're artificially detached. Like the sage sees, you know, pebbles and gold the same. That's possible when one is attached to Krishna. And when one's attached to Krishna, Satchit Ananda Vigraha, then all these dead material things are just dead material things. It might be diamonds or gold or pebbles or dirt. It's all just dead matter. Santushta Satatam, always satisfied. Yeah, he was satisfied. In Mayapur, when Srila Prabhupada first stayed there, he lived in a grass hut. I told this story before. And after some time, the devotees built a marble palace, guest house, and temple. And Prabhupada didn't want to move. He didn't want to move. He said, my grass hut is in the mode of goodness. Your marble palace is in the mode of passion. I want to stay in my grass hut. But then one disciple said, but Srila Prabhupada, if you stay in the grass hut, people won't come and hear your message. So for the sake of preaching, you should move into the marble palace. And then Prabhupada agreed. But personally, he was always satisfied. It didn't matter to him where he was. Once some disciples were planning his travel schedule, and they asked him where he would like to go or which programs he would like to accept. And Srila Prabhupada said, I'm like a cow. You take me anywhere and I'll give milk. So cows are satisfied if they just get a little grass to eat. They don't mind. And so Prabhupada is satisfied. Yatatma, self-controlled. Well, of course, Srila Prabhupada was very self-controlled, but again, in Krishna consciousness, self-control means engaging everything in Krishna's service. It doesn't mean sitting and, you know, controlling the mind and senses in some forcible way. That's a higher stage of self-control. Srila Prabhupada gave the example, because the yogis, like, they try to control their senses by force. He gave the example that in a classroom, if a child misbehaves, the teacher will say, okay, you stand in the corner, you look at the wall, you don't speak anything, you don't do anything. So that's like the yoga process, that for people who are misbehaved, they just have to sit, they can't look at anything, can't say anything. But those who behave properly, they don't have to do that. So Prabhupada's self-control was that he was always engaged in Krishna's service. Dridha nischaya, with determination. Well, that we discussed yesterday. That was exemplified in the struggle to get the Juhu land and build the temple. He's like very determined. But not for himself, but for Radharasa Bihari, because he invited them and he felt it would be a great insult if they were driven away. He was very determined, very determined. People were coming and saying, you know, there's so many other pieces of land. You know, why are you fighting so hard for this one? But because he had invited Radharasa Bihari, he didn't want them to be insulted, like sent away somewhere. He's very determined. Mai arpita mana buddhi, with mind and intelligence fixed on Krishna. Well, that was always there. There is a story that in the early days, once Srila Prabhupada went to a program and someone gave him something with LSD in it. LSD, like this famous psychedelic, hallucinogenic drug. And Prabhupada took it unknowingly, and he wasn't affected at all. It had absolutely no effect on him. And his mind and intelligence are always fixed on Krishna. Therefore, they're always in a completely pure state. Oma pavitra pavitra va sarva vastam katobiva. Yas maret pundari kaksham. Suchi. Whether one is purified or unpurified, or having gone through all situations, if one remembers the lotus-eyed Supreme Lord, he'll be purified within and without. So Prabhupada's mind was always fixed on Krishna, mind and intelligence, and he was always pure in any situation. There was another similar case like that where, again, in the early days, and there were some ladies, but Prabhupada was not disturbed because his mind and intelligence were fixed in Krishna. And sometimes he would have dreams. Some of his servants told me sometimes he would have dreams, and he would like sort of talk in his sleep, and his dreams were all about Gaur Nitai and preaching Krishna consciousness. Ya madbhakta same priya. Such a devotee of mine is very dear to me. So, you know, who could be more dear to Krishna than Srila Prabhupada? He sacrificed so much, surrendered so much, served so much, did what no one else ever did. Spread Krishna consciousness all over the world. Save people like us. Is very dear to Krishna. And we say that in our pranam mantra. Namaum Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swami Niti Namine. Namaste Satsangi Devi Gauravani Prachari Devi
He is dear to Krishna, having taken shelter of his lotus feet. And that taking shelter of his lotus feet was also through parampara, taking shelter of the lotus feet of his spiritual master, who took shelter of the lotus feet of his spiritual master. He is very dear to Krishna. And therefore, the movement is imbued with great potency. And anyone who sincerely follows Srila Prabhupada, chants the holy name, follows the regulative principles, follows the process of devotional service, he will have the potency to attract others to Krishna consciousness. And we're seeing that practically here. So many people are being attracted. And of course, the main attraction is Sri Sri Radha Gopinath and Srila Prabhupada's books and His Holiness Radhanath Swami. But by their mercy, you're also attracting people. Because that mercy, that potency, is coming through disciplic succession. And it's wonderful. It's wonderful. So thank you for that beautiful question, Gauranga Prabhu. That was the best question anyone could ever ask. Mahaprabhu Das.
We hear about Srila Prabhupada, how much trouble he has taken, or how much Radha Swami Maharaj has sacrificed even prior to coming to Hare Krishna movement. Most of us will be very happy if you would like to know one particular instance of yours when actually you reach to the conclusion in which when your father, late father, mother wanted you and your sister to have a dinner, and we want to know a little realization of your at that time, before even...
I didn't follow the question.
Maharaj, you know...
He's a lawyer. He always asks leading questions. Like He asks a question to lead you to a conclusion that he already has in mind. So just tell me the story you want me to narrate. No, but seriously, I didn't quite catch that thing about dinner. I really didn't.
Maharaj, in that story you all mentioned, I'm not going to tell the story. You mentioned that Bali Maharaj, though connected, because the question was asked before 20 years, he said Bali Maharaj was also, when you asked that you give me, means when Vaman Bhagwan asks what you want, Bali Maharaj said, Bhavan Maharaj, sorry, give me 3 steps of land. And you said that, well, means Bhavan Bhagwan said, if a person is not satisfied whatever he has got, he will never be satisfied in get 3 worlds. So until unless we understand that point, that material world we can never surrender to Krishna, until unless we understand that whatever work we are doing, if it is not connected to Krishna, it's all wastage of time. And that realization you had when your sister wanted more dresses.
Oh, that story. I had completely forgotten about that. But since you asked, I'll tell it. But I should mention that that was many years ago. And, you know, my sister has done a lot of service since then. So what I say shouldn't be taken as any sort of, like, criticism of her. But it was just to illustrate a point. Well, in Western families, it's not always that common for all of the family members to have dinner together. And, you know, the children have their own schedules. Everyone has their own schedule. And, like, sometimes my father would come late from work. I mean, he was a lawyer, and he would come late. So we decided, the family decided, okay, we're going to have dinner together. A particular night was designated. My father came home. We all, just me and my sister, and my mother was always there. So it was a big event. We all sat down to dinner together. And very soon, my sister brought up about the fact that she wanted more clothes. And my father wasn't in the mood to spend money to buy her more clothes. So she became very upset. She became very upset, highly emotional. And she got up from the table, went into her bedroom, and slammed the door shut. There were only four of us, and now we were down to three. And it bothered me, like we had looked forward to this special evening. So I thought, maybe I can get her back. So I, you know, went to her bedroom, knocked on the door, went in the room. And she was, like, very upset. So I said, well, look, you know, how many clothes do you have? So she opened up her wardrobe. It was like a double closet. It had two doors. And it was like, I couldn't believe my eyes. I mean, I hardly ever went into her room. I literally could not believe my eyes. It was like from one wall to the other, it was just hangers of clothes, one after the other. And I had a closet half the size. And my closet was more than half empty. I couldn't understand what anyone could do with so many clothes. I couldn't understand how she could decide what to wear on a particular day. So then, you know, later, you know, in Krishna consciousness, I actually had two realizations. One thing was what Prabhupada said, that if you, like in that story of Vamana Avatar, that he said if he's not satisfied with three steps of land, he won't be satisfied with the three worlds, because greed is such that no matter how much you have, you always want more. The other thing was how Prabhupada said that If you serve Krishna, Krishna will be satisfied and you will be satisfied. But if you try to serve others, they won't be satisfied with your service. They may not even recognize that you're serving them, and you won't be satisfied. So here I was thinking, my father is like working so hard to earn money. Provide the needs for the family. And from what I saw in the closet, it looked like she was adequately provided for. But still, she wasn't satisfied with his service. And like Prabhupada said, she might not even been thinking that he was serving her. And so it did make me realize that there's no happiness in this material realm of trying to serve people's material desires or trying to fulfill one's material desires. That's true. Yes.
Hare Krishna Maharaj.
What is your name?
Myself.
What is your name?
Myself, your servant Munish.
Munish.
Yes, Maharaj.
Thank you, Munish.
Maharaj, you said that we have to do everything for Krishna. You know, when we engage in some occupational duty, we should see to it that the benefactor of that occupation is Lord Krishna. In some way, we have to dovetail our material occupations in such a way that they should come in devotional service. So at the same time, I need to know this, that this process of Yukta Vairagya, which we imply in loving devotional service, to what extent it is apt, like, you know, at a preliminary step, you should, dovetail those things which you like to do in a devotional service of the Lord, but as you advance, you should take to the instructions of the authorities at your heart and soul and try to do what actually Krishna wants. And the Krishna will is revealed through your spiritual masters and your authorities. So can you just elaborate on that point, that what is the importance of getting attached to the instructions of spiritual authorities and not just, trying to dovetail all the times your own material ambitions in the service of Krishna?
That's a very good point. That in the beginning, we may think we like to do some service and we don't like to do some service. But that's a material calculation. And if we say, I'll only do the service that I want to do and not any other service, then that's conditional. That's not surrender. Surrender means you do whatever you're asked to do. I remember once there was, I don't know what it is exactly now, but once there was a devotee who joined here at Radha Gopinath, and he just wanted to distribute books because he thought that distributing books was the highest. But the authorities said, no, you have to do whatever you're asked to do. And everyone has to do certain things, like clean. There are certain things everyone has to do. And you can't just do book distribution. So eventually he left the temple, went to another temple where he could just do book distribution. But again, that idea, the underlying idea, of course one might say it's that I like to do something, I don't like to do something. But the underlying idea in that lack of surrender is that I know better what's good for me than my authority or my spiritual master. So he went to another temple. He was doing full-time book distribution. Then eventually he got into book production. But that mentality of thinking that he knew better than everyone else overtook him. And he left ISKCON and he started his own, I don't know if he has any followers, but he has a website and he has his own philosophy. So we should never think that we're more intelligent than our spiritual master. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he's the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Even otherwise, he was the most learned scholar in India at the time. Nimai Pandit, he defeated the Digvijay, the champion scholar, he defeated him. But his spiritual master So Lord Chaitanya said, Guru More Murka Deki Karila Shashana, that my spiritual master said that I was a fool and he chastised me. And Srila Prabhupada says we should always be ready to be chastised by the spiritual master. That is perfection. You should never think, now I'm beyond being chastised by my spiritual master, now I'm beyond being instructed by my spiritual master. So Lord Chaitanya's spiritual master told him that, you know, don't touch Vedanta. Just chant the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. And Lord Chaitanya followed his instructions. And after some time, he felt different symptoms, like trembling, his hair standing on end, and sometimes like laughing like a madman, sometimes crying, sometimes dancing, sometimes fainting. And he started to think that by this chanting, I'm becoming mentally deranged. I'm becoming mad. Something is going wrong. So he consulted his spiritual master. And his spiritual master replied, my dear child, I'm very pleased. These are symptoms of ecstatic love of Godhead. And Srila Prabhupada comments that those symptoms can be experienced by someone only in the liberated stage. No conditioned soul can experience such transcendental ecstatic symptoms. But even in the liberated stage, he consulted his spiritual master. He never thought that he was beyond the instructions and guidance of his spiritual master. So once on a morning walk in Juhu, or a conversation in Juhu, one disciple talked about, you know, being perfect, being liberated. And Prabhupada said, a liberated soul never thinks he's liberated. You know. And he quoted that, Guru More Murka Deki Karila Shashana. That the disciple should always be ready to be chastised by the Guru. He should always feel himself to be a fool before the Guru. That is liberation. Not now I'm liberated, I can do whatever I want. He said, as soon as you think you're liberated, you're perfect, you can do whatever you want, you're a rascal. And as long as you feel yourself to be a fool before your spiritual master and are ready to be chastised by him and guided and instructed by him, that is perfect. And as soon as you think you're perfect, you can do anything, you're a rascal. So it begins from here. That mood of surrender begins from here. Whatever stage we're at, it begins. Our progress begins from surrender. And, you know, Srila Prabhupada spoke about the importance of sincerity. And once someone asked him, how do we become sincere? And Prabhupada said, by following all of my instructions, however big or small. And Prabhupada told us to follow his representatives, follow his appointed authorities. That's service to Prabhupada. Even we might think the authority is not perfect, but we're not really following that authority. We are, but ultimately we're not following that authority. We're following Prabhupada's instruction to follow our authorities. So we're actually serving Srila Prabhupada. And by serving Srila Prabhupada, we get all perfection. Okay, last two.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. Maharaj, the most common offense which we commit is not having faith in the holy name. Maharaj, how it is applicable for a sadhaka? Like when we have some disease, so we do take the medicines. And suppose some exam is there, we do prepare for that. So in this way, means doing our endeavor and at the same time depending on Krishna, we say that this is not an offense like that, as far as my understanding is concerned. But at the same time, means I want to know, as a sadhaka, then if we are doing our endeavor, like going to doctor or doing preparation, or at the same time, not means depending on Krishna, or then how we commit this mistake, or how we commit this offense, means not having faith in Krishna, or not having faith in chanting of the holy name. Means how this offense we commit as a sadhaka.
Well, there are three stages in chanting: the offensive stage, the clearing stage, and the perfect stage. So we're endeavoring in the clearing stage. The clearing stage means that we try to avoid the 10 offenses. And if we consistently try to avoid the 10 offenses, that's the clearing stage. And because we're making the effort, and Krishna and Guru will help us, so that will clear our offenses, that will clear our anarthas, that will clear our ignorance, that will clear our misconceptions, and gradually we'll come to the perfect stage. So, I mean, it is an offense. All the offenses are offenses, but if we're trying to avoid them, that places us in the clearing stage, not in the offensive stage. And by continuing in the clearing stage, eventually we'll come to the perfect stage.
Yes.
Maharaj, like sometimes we are very eager to do some service, but at a particular time this enthusiasm is not there. Is it because of our conditioning, or like how to maintain this? It's come to a point of saturation.
That's another good question. He said, yeah, at that stage, these are all like parts of different stages. So in the stage of Bhajana Kriya, well, there's like two distinctions. You know Bhajana Kriya? There's Anishtita, which means unsteady, and Nishtita, which means steady. So in the unsteady stage, it happens. We're very enthusiastic. We really want to do everything. We want to do it just right. And then after some time, we're not so enthusiastic. That happens. That happens. But if we chant very clearly and attentively, then Chaito Darpano Marjanam, that will purify the heart and make us eager to serve, because that's our constitutional position. It'll make us eager to serve. And, you know, avoid committing offenses, of course, and associate with devotees who are enthusiastic, that you'll get their enthusiasm. And sometimes you can just act enthusiastic and then you'll feel enthusiastic. Srila Prabhupada had one disciple named Vishnu John Maharaj. He was very enthusiastic. He was very enthusiastic. And by his enthusiasm, all the other devotees would become enthusiastic. For a while, he was the temple commander in Los Angeles. The devotees would be running up to him, asking him, what can we do next? What can we do next? He was so enthusiastic. They were so enthusiastic to serve him. And on kirtan, his kirtans were beautiful. And He would dance, sing beautifully and dance. Devotees would dance. It was like the highest bliss to go on Sankirtan with him. So once someone asked him how it was that he could always be so enthusiastic. And he said, well, actually, I don't always feel enthusiastic. But when I act enthusiastic, then all the devotees become enthusiastic. And when I see how enthusiastic they are, then I become enthusiastic. So this is actually a secret. It's a technique. That whether you feel enthusiastic or not, you should always perform your service in the same way. No one should know that you're not enthusiastic. Not that you're trying to cheat them, but by acting enthusiastic, you'll feel enthusiastic. Like sometimes we have japa retreats and devotees discuss how to improve their japa. And their devotees have made the same point. When you're chanting, whether you're struggling or not, you should perform your chanting the same way. You know, you should sit with attention or however you do it. Stand up, however you do it. And no one should know. Again, not that we're trying to bluff them, but by acting in that way, it's easier for the feeling to come. So we should be steady externally. And by being steady externally, then we'll become more steady internally. It's a beautiful process. It's a beautiful process. It works both ways. It works from outside in and from inside out. It's absolute. And so no matter where you start, you end up perfect. All right. Thank you very much. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. Hare Krishna.
Giriraj Swami Maharaj Ki Jai. Much louder, please. His Holiness Giriraj Swami Maharaj Ki Jai. Shri Giriraj Swami Maharaj Ki Jai. This is very nice kirtan we're doing. His Holiness Giriraj Swami Maharaj Ki Jai. Everyone's enthusiastic, Maharaj. Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prestaya Bhutale.